Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23. God has been speaking through Jeremiah to the rulers, the leaders of the people of Judah. And he has spoken of the failure of the kings. The kings have failed to reign in righteousness. They have failed to govern the people according to God's commandments. And the judgment of God is coming. But beyond that, there is the hope, the prospect of great David's greater son, the Messiah. So Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them, who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and I will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And may God bless the reading of his most solemn and holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There is today, in far too many quarters, even of the evangelical world, a failure to appreciate this great reality that God's word is a powerful word. That God's word is what accomplishes all that he desires to do. Martin Luther, speaking of the Protestant Reformation, said the word did everything. The word did everything. When God has revived his church, one of the great things he has given is a thirst, a hunger for the word of God. And it is by his word that he speaks. It is a living word, an active word. It is his written word, the Bible. Here was Jeremiah living in a world where there was no shortage of people who claimed to have a message from God. And yet there was only one man, Jeremiah, who had God's true word. And all around were people who said, "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." And they may very well have dreamed, but the dream was the result of last night's undigested meal, or dwelling too much upon the affairs of the day, and not a revelation from God. He lived in a world where so much was placed upon politicians. Politicians who were mere men at best. Politicians who could not save, who could not deliver. A world, in other words, very much like ours. A world where God's word is the great power, but a power that is by so many overlooked and forgotten. And God's word comes to Jeremiah, first of all speaking of the branch, the hope, the descendant of David who is to come. Secondly, it comes speaking of the deceit of the false prophets. And thirdly, speaking of God's determination to accomplish his judgment and his righteousness in the earth. We see, first of all, therefore, the descendant of David who is to come. Secondly, the deceit of the false prophets. And thirdly, the determination of God. First, the descendant of David, because God's word has as its center the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about him, Old Testament and New Testament. There is no part of the scripture that does not reveal him in some way. Now, of course, we are not to adopt fanciful, allegorical understandings, but rather we see in the law of God, which we cannot keep because of our sin, which we have broken in our sin, that which requires the Saviour. And we see in the gospel the revelation of the Saviour who came for us. And here God speaks of the kings who have been and the king who is coming to reign. There have been good kings and bad kings in Judah, and there have been many, many bad kings and bad leaders and bad priests and bad prophets, false prophets. And God describes them all thus: the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, the priests who don't proclaim the righteousness of God, but who look to their posts as merely a means of their own power and aggrandizement, their own glory. The priests who are simply going along with the flow and simply going through the motions, and there is no truth behind them. The kings who rule for themselves and who have forgotten the righteous demands of God. The false prophets, those who pretend to speak for God and speak a lie out of their own hearts. And what's the result of these? They scatter the sheep of my pasture. They drive God's people away. And they do so in various ways. The wicked kings exploit the vulnerable. The wicked kings force the vulnerable to flee and hide, the people that God cares for. The wicked priests just don't care and let the people do whatever. And the false prophets speak lies that lead people astray. And the result is God's judgment that is to come upon the whole land, and they are to be carried into exile. The judgment of God is to come because of the false shepherds who scatter the flock, who think only of themselves and their own might and glory and reputation, and they, of course, will lose everything. This is the folly, the stupidity that Jesus refers to when he says, "What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And of course, the reality is a man can't gain the whole world anyway. He will always fall short, and to lose his soul is to lose everything. There's an old proverb, "Penny wise, pound foolish," referring to those who seem to be so concerned with saving little amounts of money, they miss the fact that, for example, if you buy a very, very cheap coat, it wears out much faster than a more expensive one would, meaning, of course, you've actually got to spend more money. People take such care on the wrong things. And it is to be stupendously penny-wise and pound-foolish to take more concern over this world than over things eternal, when this world is passing away and all that it desires. And God promises a better king. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." It's a name that is rendered in Murray McShane's famous hymn, "Jehovah Tzidkenu." Now, that word tzidkenu, righteousness, comes from the Hebrew tzaddik, righteous. And the king at the time that these words were spoken was King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah comes from the same root. And the problem was, Zedekiah was not a man who trusted to the Lord. Zedekiah means roughly, "The Lord is his righteousness." The trouble was that that wasn't true of Zedekiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply called, "The Lord is his righteousness." He is called, "The Lord our righteousness." He is God incarnate. God manifested here below. He is indeed the son of David, but he is also the son of God and David's Lord. The Lord, that is, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, our righteousness. And he is the one to whom his people will look, and in him we find our righteousness. The only righteousness that will satisfy before the holy God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the just shall live by faith, by trusting in him. And what is his great work? It is to deliver his people. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus himself accomplished the great exodus. And that's why we don't look back on the Passover, on the exodus from Egypt. We look back on that great exodus that Jesus himself accomplished. For Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. His death is the great exodus that he accomplished at Jerusalem, that delivers all his people from their sins, that we may dwell in him. The descendant of David, Jesus Christ, he is the one that God points his people to. He is the one that God says, "Trust in this one, my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Looking unto Jesus, the whole of God's word centers upon him. When we get the center right, everything else falls into place as it ought to be. And we see things as they really are. And the glory of God's word is revealed when we see that it is all about this man, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, the descendant of David. For Jeremiah, he was one yet to come. To us, we look back. He has come, he has died. He has risen again. He is coming again in glory. Christ is all. Christ is all. But then comes the awful fact of the deceit of the false prophets. The deceit. The land was a mess. And we look at our country, we see the overflowing immorality. But I don't think that this nation is any worse in terms of overflowing immorality than Judah was. It's different. The peculiar sins that are peculiar to this land are different. But it's not worse. Judah, after all, stood in a relationship to God that this country never has, because no country other than Israel ever did stand in that relation as God's covenant, chosen, called people. And it was full of adulterers. Now, the language here is probably meant in two senses. In the literal sense, that it was a land of immorality, but also in the sense that it was a land of idolatry. The people who were supposed to be the bride of the Lord were living in adultery with false gods, these fertility gods. They were trying to mix the two. Adultery, what do we say? The situation, the picture here is you have a woman who has her husband and another man on the side. A horrible situation. The land is full of this. And what are the prophets saying? The people who are supposed to bring God's word, they're saying, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. They are saying to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. God speaks of folly in the prophets of Samaria, that kingdom that has been carried away into exile now. They prophesied by Baal. They brought false prophecies in the name of a false god and caused my people Israel to err. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, he says, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. These men who are supposed to be prophets, messengers of God, they don't look any different from the wicked around them. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Brethren, do we not see this, sadly, in so many of the denominations? That we can point to churches not very far from here, where the man in the pulpit who is supposed to bring God's word is living in a relationship, a state that the law calls an abomination. And we see these so-called gay-affirming churches. Affirming what? Affirming sin. And what does that mean? It means strengthening the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. The true prophet comes saying, as Jesus did, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Calling men to repentance and faith. God does not send his prophets to denounce sin and merely say, and that's it. But to denounce sin and to call people to repentance. For a man to preach and to say, God is all right with this horrible sin, is basically to say, and to smile, and to pat someone on the back as they walk the road that leads to destruction. And of course, it's not just the Quakers or the Unitarians or the Anglicans, but this has afflicted every denomination. There are men who once called themselves evangelicals, who still do call themselves evangelicals, who say that which the Bible calls abomination is not sin, that we should affirm people. We cannot affirm people as they go to hell. We cannot. We should weep. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And it is over the bodies of God's prophets. And in spite of the tears of God's prophets, that men and women go to hell. But a false prophet says peace, peace, when there is no peace. A false prophet encourages people to go on in their wickedness and to go on to destruction. There is a way, said the scripture, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Look at what Jeremiah says. My heart within me is broken because of the false prophets. And all my bones shake, and I am like a drunken man. I'm staggered because of the people who are supposed to be prophets, the people who are supposed to declare the words of God. Do not listen, says God. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. People who listen to worthlessness become worthless. They speak a vision out of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. One of the great things that indicates a false prophet is false prophets approve that which the Lord condemns. False prophets say that is good which the Bible says is wicked. And indeed they may go to that awful height of totally reversing God's morality and calling that wicked which the Bible calls good. And so much is based upon, I have dreamed. It's not, you see, that the Bible is unclear. It's that people don't like what the Bible says. We live in an age where there are many, many people who claim to speak for God. If you go onto YouTube, for example, and look up prophets, there's page after page after page of utter, complete and total worthlessness and lies. And I have dreamed. And God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. What a contrast to Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't want to go. Jeremiah was unwilling, diffident, because he understood his own weakness. But false prophets never understand their own weakness. False prophets think of their own great strength. So Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I can't do this, he said. The false prophet says, I can do this. It's easy. Being a false prophet is easy, because it's I have dreamed. I've listened occasionally to, when people have pushed things my way, some of these so-called YouTube prophets. And what a load of rubbish. This week is the US presidential election, and it reminded me of a woman 4 years ago who said, God has told me that Trump is going to be a throwaway candidate. They're not going to run him in the election. Funny that, because he did run and he won. And again, this woman, Trump's not going to be inaugurated. Well, he was inaugurated. So one of the things about false prophets, eventually, because they're making predictions, eventually they make fools of themselves. They are shown up to be the fakes that they are. I have dreamed. The same woman, and I use her as an example simply because it came to my mind because of the American election, she was quite convinced that Christmas of 2017, Trump was going to resign. That didn't happen either. She said she'd seen in a vision Trump resigning, and described a process that has absolutely nothing to do with the American Constitution, let alone the Word of God. And Trump is running for re-election, and we shall see what happens on next week. And now, I have dreamed is to be ignored. It amazes me. You have people who think that all their dreams are significant. If you remember a dream vividly, well, that has to be a message from God. The dream I remember most vividly involved a cross-dressing Adolf Hitler in an antique shop. And I quite rightly concluded that this was the result of having been reading a book about the Third Reich just before going to bed. But I have dreamed. Nonsense. And so God says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, because it's worthless. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Metaphor from threshing the grain, that the grain is beaten, then it's, you get a mess, as it were, of wheat and the husk, the chaff, and it's thrown into the air, and the wind just blows the chaff away, and the solid grain falls to the ground. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, says the scripture. Dividing, slicing through, the word of the Lord is powerful. So we come to our third point, to the doom, the destruction of the false prophets. God knows what's going on. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Now the context here, of course, is the way that gods were imagined in the ancient world. That every tree and every brook and every stream and every field had its god who was limited to it. And every land its god, and if you left the land, you left the god behind. That's how paganism thinks, how paganism thought. But God says, I'm near at hand, yes, but I'm also far off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Of course he does. He fills all creation, so he knows. He knows what the false prophets have said. Now we live in an era where there are many, many people who claim to have revelation from God. But I have found by experience that the people who claim to have this revelation are the very people who ignore God's written word the most, who know the least of it. He has spoken in this word. And this year we remember the setting forth of the Pilgrim Fathers from the Netherlands to the New World, to North America. And as they departed, the old pastor John Robinson said, God has yet more light and more truth to break forth from his word. The theologians have been studying it for centuries. And the faithful men of God, men like Luther, like Calvin, Spurgeon, we may name dozens of them. And these faithful men have all understood what Luther said. The Bible's the one book you get more out of the last time you read it than you did the first time. There is in this word an infinite depth, infinite. You cannot get to the bottom of the word of God. We do not need to run after some new novelties. We have his holy word. And his holy word is so full, so rich, so deep. Many a minister has begun his ministry and wondered at first, how quickly shall I run out of material? And discovered at last, I shall never run out of material, because there is an infinite mine here. There is so much here that we can never get to the bottom of it. But those who disdain the word of God, God tells us he is against them. He is against those who say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. He is against those who claim to speak in his name and encourage people to be complacent in their sin, whatever that sin may be. God stirs men up to flee from the wrath to come. John the Baptist shows the way of a false prophet as he comes preaching to flee from the wrath to come. Repent and believe the gospel. But the false prophet says there's no wrath to come. There's no need for repentance. The false prophet denies that great tenet of the Christian creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, because the false prophet says, I don't believe that those things are sins. But we believe, we know that God forgives, so that as Joseph Hart, the hymn writer, could put it, reflecting on his own experience of forgiveness, then sinners vile as hell may hence for hope have ground, for who of mercy need despair, since I have mercy found. Oh, the mercy of God, the riches of his everlasting grace. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Amazes me. It deals with our sins. It sets us free. God forgives sinners. It matters not how vile they have been. Whoever comes unto him, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. What is to be done with the false prophets, the men who speak lies in the name of the Lord? Well, there's a pun, a word play in this that it's very difficult to bring out in English, for the usual reason that word play doesn't often translate very well. The oracle of the Lord. Now, the word translated oracle here actually has two potential translations. The most literal translation is the burden of the Lord. And the idea then is this is a message, a burden that God puts upon people to speak. But our translators, in order to help us to understand what it means, have translated the oracle of the Lord, the burden. And God says to the false prophets who bring a false oracle, you are the burden. There is, in fact, a variant in verse 33. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden. Not in the sense of being a message from God, but a burden, and the sense of a burden upon a man's back, something that he is carrying, and it is difficult, and it is hard for him. And God says, because you say the burden of the Lord, when you are the burden, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. I will unburden myself. The false prophet is a burden to God, and God will unburden himself of the false prophet and cast them away. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God says in his commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And someone who says, I speak in the name of the Lord, and doesn't, is violating that commandment in the most horrible way. It's bad enough for someone to use the name of the Lord as a casual swear word, but this is far, 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 far worse. Because this is to say God has said what he has not said. This is to say that God approves what he condemns. You are the burden, he says to the false prophets, and I will cast you away. God will unburden himself. But his word shall stand forever. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Let God's word have its work. But about to enter upon another period of lockdown, and in many ways we shall be restricted and restrained, but the word of God is not restrained. The word of God will have free course and be glorified. The word of God will go forth, even though the church doors may be locked. The word will go forth electronically. It will go forth in tracts, in magazines, in books. It will go forth, and the word of God will not be silent, and the word of God will have free course and be glorified, and his word is his power. Where the word of the Lord is, there is the power. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The deceit will be shown to be what it is. The chaff will be burned up, will be blown away, and the word of God that leads us at last to Christ, the living word, the word of God, endures and abides forever. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Amen.